And we're on, and we're studying in the book of Daniel. And last week we came to the second portion of the book, and we remember that, you know, the first six chapters, while Daniel was a Jewish man in captivity in Babylon, God used him as a man of purpose and prayer, and God was giving dreams and visions and angelic visits to the king Nebuchadnezzar and some of the lost people. And Daniel was called in as the man that could interpret the dreams for him. And in the second chapter, God gave a dream to Nebuchadnezzar of a big image that was gold and silver and brass and iron. And Daniel explained to him in the second chapter that this is a picture of the great empires that would rule during what the Bible calls the times of the Gentiles. That's what Jesus calls it in Luke chapter 21. Because Jesus' desire, of course, is that his people, the Jews, would be the rulers of the nations. But right now, the Gentiles are ruling the nations. Now, in the seventh chapter, Daniel now, from chapter 7 on, Daniel's given the dreams rather than the lost people. And God is going to add information to Daniel. And the second chapter dream that Nebuchadnezzar saw of a great statue, Daniel was given a corollary picture of it, but instead of a statue, it was wild beasts. And God was giving him additional light that wasn't provided to Nebuchadnezzar, because after all, Daniel is one of God's children. And God explains the truths of the parables in the Bible and the similitudes to his disciples. And we saw last week that the vision of the four wild beasts, and I just put it on the board here just to review you a little bit, is showing him before would be the times of the Jews, and now the times of the Gentiles begin here. And in the second chapter, what was shown as a head of gold in a big, beautiful statue is actually, Daniel is shown the picture of a lion. And it represents the kingdom of Babylon. And we saw last week that a man's heart was given to that kingdom because the man Daniel was there for the entire time to preach to the king, as something these other ones didn't exactly have. I know Daniel was in the next kingdom for just a couple of years, and then he died in the age of 90-something. The next kingdom, of course, Nebuchadnezzar saw it as the arms of silver. But God said to Daniel, no, I see a bear. I see another carnivorous, beastly animal that devours people rather than one that's providing for the people, and that represented Medo-Persia. And they took over in 536 BC, and they held power till 333 BC. And then the next vision given to both Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 and to Daniel in chapter 7, Nebuchadnezzar sees this image. Now it has a belly that's of a brass, and God says to Daniel, well, actually, what I see is a leopard. And this represents the kingdom of Greece. And Alexander was very quick at the way he moved around. And you got to go to last week's tape to get into all the specifics details again. But they were in charge from the time Alexander took over Medo-Persia in 333 BC until the time his four generals and the sons of those generals finally fell in 146 BC. And now the fourth kingdom is shown. And again, Nebuchadnezzar saw it as a statue. The final part of the statue, the legs were of iron and 10 toes on them. And God says to Daniel, let me just make sure I got it right for you. In the seventh chapter, he says, I want you to see it's a fourth beast in verse 7 of the seventh chapter. And this one is dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, with great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was diverse from all the other beasts that were before it. And he's showing this is a picture of the large, powerful, and he connected it with iron, because the Romans had iron swords and iron shields, and they had made some of the strongest metallurgy. And this represents the Roman Empire, which takes power in 146 BC and is going to hold sway until 476 AD. And now the prophecy is going to get a little bit more difficult as we go into it. And from Daniel's standpoint, it must have been very difficult because he's looking forward in time. Daniel is getting all this vision about 555 BC. And we're now looking down the corridor of time to, let's say, 500 years from then is going to be Christ coming. And so he's looking this, going back to where we are in Daniel 7. And the whole chapter breaks down into the vision of the four wild beasts in verses 1 through 8, and we're still looking at verses 7 and 8. And he says in verse 7, "When I saw in the night vision a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and it, this beast, devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue of the other kingdoms with the feet of it." He just trampled all over it. Again, he's likening the feet to the feet of iron that we saw back in the second chapter. "And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it." And the reason he's saying that is, I was going back and I was studying, and the first one was a lion, and then a bear, and then a leopard. The third one, a leopard. And they're carnivorous animals. They're mammal animals. They're mammalian. The leopard and the lion are from the feline family. The bear is from the canine family, more like a large dog. The others are like large cats. This one is diverse. Daniel doesn't get the interpretation of the diversity of it. His brother in Christ, John, gets the interpretation in the book of Revelation. And one of the things we're seeing is God is revealing the ends of the times of the Gentiles to an Old Testament prophet, Daniel, and to the New Testament prophet, John. And the two of them are going to go hand in hand, and they require a study of one another. Daniel doesn't get this interpretation. When his book is finally closed, he is told in the fourth chapter, "Daniel, you can shut up the words and seal the book that I just gave you, even to the time of the end." And in the end of the church age, so to speak, and the last book being given at the end of the Bible by John, these things are given that now go together. What's diverse about this beast? You'd have to go to the book of Revelation chapter 13 to see what makes this beast diverse from the other ones we saw, which were mammals. They're carnivorous. Two from the feline, the cat family. One from the canine, the dog family. That would be the bear. This one is different. And in Revelation, John is given the portrait of this one. And he says in the 13th chapter, "I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. This beast had seven heads and ten horns." And then it says in verse 2, "And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear, mouth as the mouth of a lion, but the power it came from, the dragon gave him power." And this is the diverse nature of this final beast. It is the devil empowering this thing. It's the spirit of unclean spirit of the devil working at this thing. It's going back to the 12th chapter of Revelation, looking at verse, let me get my cross references right, verse 3, "The great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns." Verse 9 of the 12th chapter, "It is that great dragon is the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." And that's what makes this one a little bit diverse. And we're going to see later on when the interpretation is given to Daniel in the end of the chapter that what makes it diverse is the king that sits on the throne at the completion of this empire is going to be a devil man. It's the Antichrist. And the other men that sat on the thrones, whether it was Nebuchadnezzar, whether it was Cyrus, whether it was Alexander the Great, or one of the Caesars, or Pilate, they were just men. That's what makes this diverse, with the power of the devil. So going back to where we are, I'm sorry this is difficult material, and it requires a lot of, thought. It's really not that important for us. What's important is we need to know Jesus as the Savior and do like we did this Halloween, give out tracts so people get saved. But studying the prophecy here requires a lot of time and a lot of cross-referencing, a line upon line, precept upon precept. And it is tricky material, particularly when you look at verse 7 and 8. If you look very carefully, watch how God divides this out. It troubles me the way he writes, but I guess he's just giving us final exams or something. Well, one day he'll give it to us. At the end of the verse where it says it was diverse, verse 7, from all the beasts that were before it, he puts a semicolon, and then he puts, and it had 10 horns, and I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn, that would be the little horn, were the eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And what Daniel is getting, and I'm sure he's not getting it, he's merely recording what he's getting. He's recording it in the way that the Apostle Peter would say. I'll give you this verse. I didn't put it in my notes, but I just give it to you. Where Peter said, chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, the prophets, verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, and they prophesied of the grace that should come to you. And so that's the main portion of knowing about the grace of the Messiah. But not only that, they were searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, first and second coming, sufferings, first coming, glory, second coming, unto whom, the prophets, it was revealed, not unto themselves, but on us, that they minister these things. But in verse 10, they were searching diligently. They didn't understand this. They were merely recording what they were supposed to put down, looking at it and going, I don't know what I just wrote here. To whom God is going, and you don't need to know it. You're living in the 5th century BC, but I'm putting this book together that's going to be carried down through the centuries, and one day, men like John the Revelator and the men that study it in the end times are going to get it. But right now, you don't get these things. And what he was beginning to get by way of prophecy, but not full understanding, is this thing had legs of iron, but it also one day is going to have 10 toes, which are the 10 horns, out of which one horn is going to be the Antichrist. And this is not the first Roman Empire, the initial Roman Empire. This is going to be the revived Roman Empire. And the revived Roman Empire, the first one was here for the sufferings of Christ. This is going to be here before he comes back and reveals the glory of Christ. And Daniel is kind of getting this, and I don't think he got it, but he wrote it for us. And we, down through the corridors of history, have begun to understand, of course, that's what's happening here. And he's seeing all this. He's writing it down for us, going back to verse 7. Initially, with the great iron teeth, it devoured all the beasts before it, first Roman Empire, and then it had 10 horns. Where's that? Go back to chapter 2. And he's getting some things that Nebuchadnezzar didn't get. A little additional information. God's going to give him much more in verse 9 and on. But right now he's looking at these things. Chapter 2. And we saw that when Nebuchadnezzar saw the image, verse 33, the legs were iron. That's the first coming. The feet, part iron and part clay. That's down where the toes are. That's the second coming. See, the first part of the Roman Empire was purely Roman, 100%. The second part, we saw, it's Romans plus the clay is the Jews. Verse 41, whereas thou saw the feet and the toes of the ten horns that we just read in chapter 7, verse 7, they're part potter's clay and part iron. And we saw the clay from Jeremiah 18, from Isaiah 64. That's the Jews, where they said, thou art our father, thou art the potter, we are the clay. And the Jews were on the wheel of God with the water of the word, but the Romans are just heathen with stony hearts. They don't know anything about God. And the revived Roman Empire is going to be the Romans making a covenant with the Jews, which Daniel will get in the ninth chapter. I'm sorry, this kind of assumes, it's hard to teach you through the book, because I maybe assume you read it, but in the ninth chapter, okay, well, let's go back to where we are in the seventh chapter. So this is additional things that he's getting. And in the eighth verse, when he sees all these ten horns, he notices one of them comes up called the little horn, and of whom three were plucked up. And what it's going to turn out is the Antichrist is going to kill three of the leaders of the ten nations of the revived Roman Empire, and he's going to expand his territory, and he's going to control four branches out of the ten, and that's what he's going to do. And this horn had the eyes like the eyes of a man, but we're going to find out that he's got a devil inside him in 2 Thessalonians. You may look at him and think, I'm looking at a man's soul. I'm actually looking into the eyes of a devil. That's what makes him diverse. And his mouth speaks great things. So Daniel is write these things down, writing them down. And verse 9, what God's going to do now is give him an additional vision. Because, okay, Daniel, I see you're probably discouraged by what you're seeing here. Because all you're seeing is four kingdoms, either to Nebuchadnezzar, that look like a statue, and four kingdoms that look like terrible beasts. And none of this looks good to you, because you're a Jew and you're wondering, when are we going to get our kingdom back, Lord? Verse 9, so I'm going to give you a little bit more, something I never gave to Nebuchadnezzar, which he doesn't need to know. But you should, because you're one of my children. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down. And in other words, all those kingdoms and the kings that sat on them and the thrones, they're going to one day be cast down. And I saw the Ancient of Days sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like the pure wool. And by the way, if you compare the writing there to Revelation chapter 1, that's exactly how Jesus Christ appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos. That's why Jesus could say, I and the Father are one. Because he's really the image of the Father. He's the express image of the Father. But this is the Father we're seeing here. And this is the Father whose garment white as snow, the hairs of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame. His wheels as a burning fire. And we're going to be studying this when we get to the book of Ezekiel. And this is the vision Ezekiel saw with the flaming wheels and the chariot coming down. It's a picture of God the Father on his throne and some of the angels carrying him down so he can look at the things. Before he's going to make judgment, the judge of all the earth is going to scope things out. But here, I'm helping you put some things together, I hope. Anyways, he sees this portrait of the Ancient of Days sitting on his throne with the fiery flame, the wheels as the burning fire, verse 10, and what issues before him is a fiery stream. It came forth before him, and just the radiant power of the omnipotent God, when he speaks, light comes out as a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. You thank him, he's nowhere near this planet. If he were as close to this planet as the sun is. The sun's about 93 million miles away. We'd probably all be burned up. The firmament was actually, this, I'm going real deep with you, they're not important. The firmament in Genesis 1 is something God put to protect us from his radiant glory. And I know we don't understand that, but read Gerardus Bow's book if you want. We'll get it in the millennium. But that's how he protects us, by making that firmament to protect us from his power and his glory. But here Daniel's getting a vision of him momentarily. And another thing he sees in verse 10 is thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. So I don't know if you know math, but 1,000 times 1,000 is a million. It's a million. 1,000 times 1,000 is 1 million. That's I beg your pardon. That's 100 million is 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. He's trying to show you there's two groups. This is deep, and I know we don't like this. I'm sure we don't like this as Christians, and I'm sure the Jews didn't like it either, but very carefully. There's thousands ministering unto him. That's 1 million, let's say, actually getting to be his minister. Behind them are 100 million that are just standing. They're not getting to minister to him. That's the difference between a disciple and just one of his children. A disciple gets close enough to minister, and the child just stands in the galley out there, and that's good. Hey, look, it's good enough to be standing room only around God. That's a good deal. And whether you're a Jew and you're just like one of those guys standing out in the galley there, that's fine. Or you're one of them that actually got close, like when Moses said in Exodus 32, who's on the Lord's side? And 11 out of 12 said, not me, I'm going to stand over here. But 1 out of 12 said, I'm getting in on this deal. That was the Levites, if you remember. Then God said, they can minister to me. The rest of them better stand out in the galley away from me. Don't get them close to my tabernacle. They're still my children, but put them out there away at a distance. I know you don't like these truths, and you're not going to hear this in other churches. It's Bible. Well, how can I be a disciple? That's your call. God didn't elect you not to be a disciple. If you're not a disciple, you made the choice. You want to be a disciple? Get going. If ye continue in my word, how many Christians you know that know which Bible is God's? Goodbye. Then, by the way, not just knowing it, if ye continue in it, then are ye my disciples indeed. And you'll be one of the guys ministering before the Father. What we're going to learn tonight, we're not going to enjoy any of it. We're going to learn tonight, Daniel is given a picture here of judgment, of the judge of all the earth beginning his judgment. And we're going to learn the judgment comes down in three parts that God is going to do. I'm going to have to rewrite on the board a little bit more. This is all, I beg your pardon. Yes, it is. I can't do this to scale, or I'd need a board about 40 feet long. So I'm trying to show you from 606 BC here. I'm working to this. If I was to keep in scale, we need a much longer board. But we've gone through, let me get another, I don't know if you'll be able to see it. What began here at the when the first Roman Empire was here, the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ came. And then what he did when he left was he began the building of his church. And during the times of the Gentiles, while the governments are doing whatever the hell they want, however the hell they want to do it, God is figuring, look, these are all beasts anyways. I don't have a relationship with beasts. I'm building a church. And I'm building this church, and there's going to be a day when my church ends, and then the 10 horns, the 10 toes, and the revived Roman Empire are going to come in, and now there's going to be a period of time, 7 years, it's defined for us, in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24, specifically verse 27, the final week, the seven-year tribulation. And what I want to show you here, Daniel, is at this period, now my father wants to begin judgment. So let's take a look and see what's going to happen here. At this point, my father says, long enough, you Gentiles have been in charge long enough. I can't take you anymore, because all you do is sin. All you do is you work iniquity. All you do is you frame mischief by law. All you do is devour your own people, even to the point where you kill babies. All the things you're doing, I've got to come back. And now the Ancient of Days is coming. And end of verse 10. And the judgment was set, and the books were opened. And now what God is going to do is going to start opening books to bring judgment here. What are the books he's going to open? Well, he tells John in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 12. We can kind of understand from reading our Bible that God is very careful at recording things. And he proved it to us in the way he wrote the Bible, and he wrote people's names down. And he proved to us, let's say if you read the book of Numbers and you read the wanderings of the children of Israel, you see how God is very careful at keeping records. As a matter of fact, he told the apostle John, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And he's very carefully recording the deeds of the children of men. And David told his son Solomon, who wrote Proverbs and wrote the book of wisdom, Ecclesiastes, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Revelation 20 and verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, the small and the great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead, though, were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Back to where we are in Daniel 7, verse 10, the books are opened. And God says, I've been keeping very accurate records of every one of you and what you've done. And so now it's your time to give account to the Ancient of Days. You're accountable to him. He's not accountable to you. He gave you life. You got some explaining to do. And now the Ancient of Days comes and the books are open. So here's what happens. Verse 11, I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And as concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. It's very difficult, verses 11 and 12. Let's skip them for a minute. Rather than getting into details, let's continue to get the big picture. Verse 13, and I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like, you should have it underlined, the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him, that's the Son of Man, near before him, that's the Ancient of Days. Now notice in your Bible, the Son of Man. Where did this come from? That came from the Masoretic Hebrew text of the book of Daniel. And the King James Bible faithfully records it as the Son, capital S-O-N, of Man, and it's put right there. Why do you mention this? Because every Jewish rabbi, scribe, Pharisee, and Sadducee during the preaching of the ministry of Jesus Christ, when he said he was the Son of Man, knew what he was saying. That's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. Because they understood who the Son of Man was from this passage. There were no if, ands, or buts about who he was claiming to be and who he actually happens to be. He is the Son of Man. And the book of Daniel records in this verse and back in chapter 3, verse 25, I showed it to you again. I imagine you've all got it memorized and underlined in your Bible, in your King James Bible, in God's Bible. 325, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt. And the fourth of the form of the fourth is like the Son, capital S-O-N, of God, capital G-O-D. And the book of Daniel, the book of prophecy, written for all those Jews who read it for all those years at the synagogues and the temple, knew full well the Son of God was the Son of Man. They had no ifs, ands, buts, or doubts about it. I know Christians are confused. I know the world is clueless, but those Jews weren't. And this book faithfully records exactly what is in the Hebrew Masoretic text that was carefully copied by the scribes and given to every synagogue. And Jesus was so sure of them, when he stood even at the poor synagogue in Nazareth and opened it up and read and said, this is scripture. Yes, sister. Go ahead. That's his favorite phrase. Have you not read him in any of the three Gospels? He refers to himself as the Son of Man. Go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter, I'll give you one example, and then there's many other you can read. Verse 13. Matthew 16, 13. Jesus Christ came and brought his disciples to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he said to his disciples in verse 13, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? By the way, in your modern Bibles, that phrase Son of Man is removed because the modern Greek manuscripts don't like it because, again, the devil doesn't like the fact that you believe Jesus is God, the Son of God, that you can believe anything about Jesus, just don't believe his deity and don't believe his salvational work. So I understand the devil writing his perversions. But I'm taking you back and showing you the faithfulness in the book of Daniel, and all those Jews knew. And Daniel is looking at this and he's understanding this is the Messiah. This is the one that's promised. This is the seed of the woman. This is the one we're all waiting for, and it's the Son of Man. He's going to be human, and he's the Son of God. He's going to be divine, and they understood. See, if you have a heart and you want to know truth from God, you can know truth. And if you have a mind that would rather follow other men and let them lead you and guide you, you can do that too. You can choose the spirit of truth or the spirit of error. God, your choice. Your choice. The books will be open. I'm going to judge you one day based on the choices you made. God says, but I know I was faithful. I gave you everything you needed. You made the choice not to believe. God's faithful and true. And the books will be opened. And everyone's going to stand. Now, so back to where we are in Daniel 7. So he's watching this whole thing. And verse 13, in the night visions, the Son of Man comes with clouds of heaven. Jesus described him as the clouds of glory. Those are heavenly glory clouds. And came to the Ancient of Days. They brought him, the Son, before him, the Father. And what happened? Verse 14. And there was given him, the Son, dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, implied all nations, implied all languages, should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. And he's given a picture of the first judgment that God's going to do is give the kingdom to his Son. Because this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I'm not pleased with the lion and the bear and the leopard and the dragon and these other people on the throne. They all hate me. Hate life. They kill children. They do terrible things. This is one who's going to rule in righteousness and justice. I'm going to hand the throne to him. And so one of the things we're seeing here, the seven-year tribulation is going to be just before the millennium. If the board went on this way, you'll see Christ now gets his kingdom and is going to set up the millennium, and you'll see his kingdom will never end. But in this period here, we're going to see there's a time of judgment when the judge of all the earth is going to start inspecting things and doing things properly. Daniel's response to seeing the judgment is verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. And yes, brother. Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Yeah. Oh, gosh. The verse 11 and 12 are very difficult to get into. One of the things that's happening is there had to be a period here where what the Lord did is he allowed the first empire to be broken, and for a season and a time, Greece still went on, Medo-Persia still went on, those things went on. Their final judgment is going to come here, but we know the Persian Empire is around today. It's in Iran. We know Greece is around today. So the first initial judgment God did was just taking full dominion away from Rome and allowing a multiplication of nations around the world. I don't have full understanding on it, to be honest with you. I don't know anyone that does. I don't particularly worry about it. I mean, I look through the back through the lens of history and I go, okay, I know Rome finally lost its sway at one point. I know the other nations built up, and the European Empire with all its nations went on, and England and America and all those things. But what I'm seeing here, what God wants us to focus on here, is when it's time to give this kingdom back to his son, judgment is going to be done through this seven-year period, and there are three judgments that are going to occur, like in this little dispensation of a judgment between the church age and the millennium. And they're found in the scriptures. We often don't like to think about them. We like to think all judgment was done at Calvary, but all that was judged, and it's a lot, at Calvary was sin, the penalty of sin. That's all that was judged at Calvary was the penalty of sin. There's many other things that need to be judged. And I gave you a little outline here of the things that are going to happen in that seven-year period. Yes, brother. He's thinking a season in time being 5.5 years into the trib. Brother, I got to tell you, I don't know. So if you guys, you meditate on that, and why are you thinking 5.5? Just help me with that. And you're thinking a season and a time represents 1.5 years? I would say no. Then I can say no to that real sure. Season does not represent. That's correct. So that's not it. So it's, I know that's not the interpretation. Right now you're skipping over to, what is it, chapter 11 or 12? Yeah, we're going to have to look at that at that time. No, I don't see a cross-reference there. I don't see it. Everything I've read, I haven't found anything where I can go, yeah, that's it, where the bell rings and I don't get it myself. And I probably don't need to get any more than, I don't know why I'm teaching this. I honestly don't know why I'm teaching this. I really don't. I really don't know why I'm teaching this. No, I'm teaching it because I wanted to be faithful and finish every chapter of the book, but I really don't enjoy teaching it at all. I can give you broad brush pictures as to what's going on. When you get down into specifics, I struggle with it too. This much I do understand. First, Daniel was grieved by the judgment. We're grieved by the judgment. Let me give you a couple verses that Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 1 in the very last verse of the first chapter. Solomon put it like this, as he was studying and learning and studying and learning from his father and from the priests and the prophets, he said, you know, in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. In the book of Matthew, Jesus Christ put it like this, Matthew chapter 11, and he says, come unto me, all ye that labor, heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, I am meek, I'm lowly in heart, ye shall find rests unto your souls. My yoke is easy, comma, and my burden is light. And one of the burdens you're going to have is, for the first time, you're going to see light exposes things that you can't ordinarily see. Now, I went down in the basement the other day, and the lights were off. I turned on the lights, and there were some ugly-looking bugs down there. I didn't see them in the dark. I saw them when the lights went on. Okay, when the lights go on spiritually, you begin to see the underbelly of sin and the filth that you never saw before. And what's happening, God's permitting you to see it so that you could be like the Apostle Paul said, that I might know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. Part of the things that he suffered wasn't just being whipped. It was like he came to the nation of Israel. He came to Jerusalem. He preached, and they rejected him, and he wept over Jerusalem because they were cutting their own throats. They were hanging themselves. I mean, I'm the Messiah. He says, I've come to save you, and they won't receive me, but they receive these other people who aren't going to save them. They're going to devour them, and that's a fellowship of the sufferings. And anyone that gets close, like a Daniel, go to verse 16, Daniel 7:16. I came near unto one of them that stood by. Apparently in the vision, Daniel's soul and spirit was allowed to move about, and he was able to move to the thousands ministering to the Lord back in verse 10. And he could go up to one of those guys, hey, what's going on here? And I asked him of the truth of all this. So then he told me and made me to know the interpretation of the things. And we're going to learn in the 8th chapter and in the, I think, the 10th chapter, that the one that speaks to him is the angel Gabriel, one of the ones ministering before the Lord, and he's able to give him the understanding. Now, notice what Daniel did. Daniel heard some Bible. Daniel thought on the Bible. He saw the truth of what he was learning. Yeah, there's good things. The Son of Man is going to take the kingdom, but there's bad things. People are getting killed. Nations are being destroyed. There's men, women, and children. Not everybody's wicked. Some of them are just confused and lost, being destroyed. And I was grieved in my spirit. And the visions of this judgment troubled me. I wasn't happy that the people are getting judged. I want people to get saved. I'm beginning to understand. And I came and asked, what is this? As I'm getting some Bible, even if it's troubling me, I'm still asking to learn more. I'm not going, you know, I've had enough of this book. I'm going to go away. I mean, there's got to be some sitcoms I can binge on and have a good laugh. I mean, I don't need this heaviness of heart. And yet, disciples press on to know more. And that's what a disciple does. A disciple actually enjoys the Word of God, even the hard parts of the Word of God, because he knows the Word of God is good, because God's good, and it leads to a good end. And so Daniel acting like a disciple here. Now, the three judgments that we know of, the first one that's going to occur in the seven-year tribulation will be the church will be judged at what's called the judgment seat of Christ. And I gave you the two references, which are found in the faithful scriptures, which would be the Textus Receptus in Greek and a King James Bible in English. And Paul, in the great book of Romans, after showing you how to get saved in chapters 1 through 8, and then telling you the Jews are still in God's plans, 9, 10, and 11, then he gets back to what you should do now that you're saved, 12 through 16, and in the middle of it, in the 14th chapter, he just reminds us. The 14th chapter, he's trying to let us know that we're God's servant. And he's trying to say in verse 4 of Romans 14, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. And my thing is, I don't like to judge anyone that's serving God. those that are serving God are serving lawfully with a King James Bible. And anyone with a King James Bible, I got nothing to say. Whatever he's doing, that's between him and God. Someone without a King James Bible, I want them to have God's word. And there's no reason for them not to have God's word. And if they don't get God's word, it's because they don't want God's word. And they're going to find out God gave them enough to know that word. So that's a different. Of course, I want to tell them the truth. But anyone with that book, however you serve, brothers, fine by me. That's between you and God. Why do you do that? Verse 10. Why dost thou judge a brother? I'm not going to. Why dost thou set it not thy brother? I know. However he's doing, fine by me. Why? Because we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he's talking to believers in Roman. He's assuming at this point you've been saved, that you have given yourself a sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, that you're one of the children of God. And the children of God are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And just in case somebody said, well, Paul, you just can't give one reference. Okay, I'll give you a second one. And that would be 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And he'll give it a second time, a verily, verily. So no prophecy of private interpretation, just one verse. And this is a great chapter. You probably have quoted many verses out of 2 Corinthians 5 without realizing it. We walk by faith, not by sight. That's 2 Corinthians 5. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You've probably quoted that. The love of Christ constraineth us. You've probably quoted that. We are ambassadors for Christ. You've probably those are all verses out of 2 Corinthians 5. Well, there's one other one in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? That everyone may receive the things done in his body. Once you got a new soul and a new spirit, God put it in an old body. And he said, now that I put that in that body, I'd like to use that body. Amen. You use that body for your own pleasure up until the day of salvation. I'd like to now use that. Will you loan me your body, God says. Loan me your body on Wednesday nights. How about showing up where I am, where the teaching of the word is God is going? How about Sunday mornings? How about Tuesday afternoons when there's preaching? How about, God says, can I borrow that body? By the way, I know what God would do if he was in that body. I know where he'd be with that same body of yours. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat, that we're going to receive things done in our body according to that which we've done, whether it be good. The gospel's good. Worship is good. Prayer is good. Singing the hymns is good. Passing out tracts is good or bad. I'll let you fill in the blanks. God, help them fill in the blanks. Speak to them. I'll let him speak to you. I'm sure he can put things in your mind real quickly. Yeah, the first of the three judgments is going to be the judgment seat of Christ during that seven-year period. The Ancient of Days is going to sit, and the Son of Man, and the books are going to be open. Judgments are going to... Now look, the judgment seat of Christ should be exciting for you and for me. According to 1 Corinthians 3, God wants to reward you. Every man or woman shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. You did something for God, reward. Well, I gave that Bible to my niece and she never read it. Reward to you. I'll deal with your niece. Well, I handed that track out, and the guy ripped it up and gave me the finger. Reward to you. I'll deal with him. I knocked on doors, and nobody let me in or would open the door. Reward to you. I'll deal with them for not opening the door. Yeah. Are you laboring for God? I wrote that check for that missionary. Reward to you. And then I found out he was a scam artist and he spent it on something else. I'll deal with him. Reward to you. Reward to you. Yeah, I want to give you rewards. What a deal. And the first is the judgment seat of Christ. The next is, during this seven-year period, it's the judgment of the Jews. Now, what God had done to them, he set them aside for not believing his prophets. And then at the first coming, he sent his son, he came unto his own. And he said, don't go to the lost people in Samaria or the Gentiles. Go to the lost sheep of Israel, my disciples, and preach to them. And he came to his own. And you know what they said? We don't want this man. And God said, okay, then I'm going to continue the times of the Gentiles. I'm going to revive them for a time and a season. I'm going to let them keep doing things. I just set up the kingdom here. They didn't want it. I'm going to let this thing going. I'm going to finally let the Roman Empire revive itself. Now, when I'm done with the church, who am I going to put in charge next to my son? I'd like to give it to the Jews, but they haven't quite proven themselves ready. I've got to bring them through a period of judgment and refining and purification. And he's going to go to Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, the prophet Jeremiah. Verse 1, and the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. Praise the Lord. Pure words written down in a book, penned by God through a faithful prophet. If you got a King James Bible, you've got them in English. You want the Masoretic, it's back there. You can read it in Hebrew if you want. I prefer the English. I don't read Hebrew. Verse 3, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now, we've seen the Zionist movement, and we've seen them return to the land in 1948. Now, God's got to get them ready, verse 4. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel, concerning Judah. Thus saith the Lord, we've heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Because, okay, we're back together. How about just giving us the reins? Put us in charge. And God says, I can't right now because you're there in unbelief. I've got to take you through a time of trembling. And you've got to tremble at the words of the Lord, which you've been ignoring because you've been out doing the jewelry work and you find jewelers and you know how to work in the diamond industry. You know how to work in the fashion industry and the garment industry. You know how to do everything except read my book. Verse 6, ask now, see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, has a woman in travail, and all faces turned to paleness? Why? Because alas, the day is great. There's none like it. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. And here's the seven-year tribulation called the time of Jacob's trouble. And I've got to put you through this so that I can finally bring you through at the end and you'll be saved out of it. And why are you doing this to us? Go to the next book. Go to Ezekiel chapter 20. And I've got to judge my people and bring them through a time of trouble and purify them. Ezekiel chapter 20. He says, verse 33, as I live, saith the Lord, surely with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out will I rule over you. I'm going to rule you with a rod of iron. But here's what I'm going to do. I will bring you out from the people. I will gather you out of the countries wherein you're scattered. I'll do this with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm. He had to do that, and with fury poured out. Sadly, he had to use World War II. World War II prepared the land for the Jews. They wouldn't go back. So World War II and Hitler and the ovens prepared the Jews for the land, and they went back after World War II. And God had to do it to get them back there. Because he's got to set the table to set his son back. And when his son came the first time, there was a Roman Empire and there was a land with Jews in it. And for the second time, there's going to be a revived Roman Empire and there better be a land with Jews in it, this time where he can get things right. And verse 36, verse 35, I'll bring you into the wilderness of the people. This is the tribulation. There I will plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord. And remember our studies in Zechariah, how Jesus is going to reveal himself to them in the wilderness, and they're going to look upon him as a son, and they pierced him, and they'll realize we did this, and he's going to be purifying them. Verse 37, I will cause you to pass under the rod. And you know what a shepherd would do? He'd use that rod, and that's how he divided. And his sheep passed under the rod into his flock, and the other ones, he drove them away with the rod. And only his were allowed in. And the rod he used for counting. And I'll pass you under the rod. The rod's a type of the Word of God. Look at the number of letters it shares with the word, word. I'll bring you into the bond of the covenant. Verse 38, and I will purge out from among you the rebels, and them that transgress against me. I'll bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn. They shall not enter into the land of Israel. And you'll know that I am the Lord. And this is the judgment of the Jewish people. And we read in the book of Zechariah chapter 13, if you folks were here when we taught it, and chapter 14, that two-thirds will unfortunately not make it, and one-third will be brought in. Do we have time to show you that verse? Have you seen it before? Do you know the verses? Okay, go to the book of Zechariah real quick. We taught this before in our Zechariah studies. Zechariah chapter 13. And so the church gets judged first for rewards up in heaven. The people, the Jews still down here on planet Earth through the seven-year period. My wife makes lemon juice in the morning. I don't know how she does it. I think she squeezes it or something. I don't know. Lemon tea, right. But anyways, it's something involved with squeezing. Don't you squeeze it? You got to squeeze it. Okay, well, the Lord's going to squeeze through to find out who really has the juice of the Word of God and who doesn't. And Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8, it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. They'll remain in Israel when the sun comes back. Verse 9, and I will bring the third part through the fire of the tribulation. I will refine them as silver is refined. I will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. And of course, they'll say, Jesus Christ is the Lord. And so the judgment of Jews goes on through this seven-year period. And then, at the beginning, the church got judged up here. The Jews judged here. And now the Lord comes back. And go to Matthew 25. And now the nations get judged. Matthew 25. And again, his disciples asked him, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And finally, when it's all done and the tribulation is finished and the five virgins versus the foolish virgins with no oils and the wise ones that have oil in their lamps, that's a picture of saved Jews and lost Jews during the trib. And the saved Jews are the virgins that they're the one-third. I don't know why he did it five and five. I think he was just being kind. He showed you in Zechariah it's two-thirds and one-third. Maybe one-third had already died, and so now of the two-thirds left, the five and five, and the one was trying to imitate like they knew, but they never got saved. But anyways, when it all comes back, verse 14, the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling to a far country, and when he comes back in verse 31, the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, and then he shall sit on the throne of his glory. So he did a judgment up here as he judged the church. Then the Father and the Son worked through 7 years here and purified the Jews that are going to come through, and now he comes down here. And now he sits on the throne of his glory, and he's got the holy angels with him in the Ancient of Days, you know, and you see all those angels ministering around him, and before him shall be gathered all nations. That would be all people in all nations. No one's going to get to escape. and he'll separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And of course, we know that the Jews will go under the rod. If there's any counterfeits left, he'll know which are those. They'll be his sheep. Now, for the Gentiles, they're also going to have to go through the rod. And verse 34, the king shall say to those on his right hand, which are his sheep, from verse 33, you can come and be blessed of my Father and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he'll explain to them, I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink, etc., 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 etc. And verse 38, they're going to say, when did we see you as a stranger and take you in? Verse 39, when did we see you sick? Verse 40, and the king shall say to them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of these, see one of these Jews here that is saved, one of my saved Jews, my brethren, that's like doing it to me. And the judgment of all Gentile nations was, how did you treat my Jews during the trib? Did you treat them okay? Then you can come into the kingdom. Now, this doesn't apply to you. You went up here a long time ago. 7 years ago, you disappeared in the rapture. This applies to Gentiles left on planet Earth. And they treat the Jews okay, they get in. They treat them wrong, like he says, then I'll answer, as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. Go away into everlasting punishment. And that's how he ends it. So the three judgments that we see here after the end of the church age and before the beginning of the millennium, that's kind of some things Daniel was showing, and we're way over time. Sorry. Yes.